you look with me into the scripture, and we're going to make our way over to the book of Zechariah. Do you know where that is? It's just to the left of Malachi, which is just to the left of Matthew. So open the New Testament and go left a bit, and you'll get over to the book of Zechariah, and make your way with me over to the fourth chapter. And in that chapter, we're going to do just read a couple of verses. One is going to sort of explain to us the situation of what was going on then. And the next question, the next verse rather, will give us a question that every saint has always wrestled with. And I thought it might be encouraging to just bring this up and look at it in the light of Scripture. And maybe, who knows, search our own hearts and just see if God might have some encouragement for us, a word of correction perhaps, a word of whatever. So the situation is there for us in chapter 4, verse 9, which says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." Now you know what we're talking about here. A little historical reference. The Jews have been in Babylon for 70 years because of their sins. God has brought them back, not in full number, but some of them have come back. And they face an absolutely daunting task because Nebuchadnezzar, bless his heart, has been absolutely thorough in his destruction of Jerusalem, pulling down stones, burning gates, destroying the walls. The temple is gone, razed, R-A-Z, not R-A-I. That means it's just gone. Zerubbabel, the governor, has this task of trying to put another structure up where they can worship the living God. This is their whole society. And I can imagine some of them thinking, you know, if we had just stayed back where we were and not gone this wild goose chase of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding, we could at least have the golden ideal in our minds. But these people, they'd wake up every day and they'd just see the desolation. They'd see the stones. They'd see the impossible amount of work in front of them. And they were dispirited. You would be. They were depressed, and I would be. And the Lord just says to them, look, Zerubbabel has started this, and this is an encouraging word. He's going to finish it. This house is going to be built. And then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And that's what Zechariah adds to this. I'm not just speaking idle words. This is going to come to pass. And when it does, you'll see that, you know what? God meant what he said. The Lord was speaking to us. That's the situation. Here's the question. Verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? That's it. What does that say to you? It says a number of things to me. There are big days. There are small days. There are days of great things. There are days of small things. There are days when multitudes are converted. There's days when one child asks Jesus into his heart or her heart. And you have a big event. You have a small event. Both events, though, are from God. Sometimes God works in big ways, and sometimes he works in small ways. Sometimes it's so obvious that even the skeptic has to put his hand over his mouth. Sometimes he works in such a still, small way that even the most seasoned saint has to peer at it closely and say, I think I see. Yes, I do see the hand of God. Now, the small things were happening in these days when Zechariah is prophesying. They would try to get up and maybe spend the day putting one or two or three stones in place and go look for some others, and the enemy would probably knock half of it down. You'd take two steps forward and one and a half back, or three forward and two back. Sometimes you'd take two steps forward and three back. It's one of those kinds of situations. And each day held its little tiny portion of a forward step, and I mean small. But those days were of God just as really as the days of Solomon were of God. When I think of God's handiwork, when I just look at the world, and I'm sure you do too, You marvel at the variety of what God has done. Just the endless, it seems endless variety of his handiwork, which just says to me that God has lots and lots of ways of doing something. Now, we're surrounded by pine trees in East Texas, aren't we? What do we have? Loblollies. We have a few shortleaf. They're mainly loblollies. We have a few longleafs out by us. That's kind of nice. They've been planted and they're trying to get going. They're a real slow-growing tree. You say, well, that's all the world needs is southern yellow pines. But God doesn't think that way. You know how many conifers there are just on the North American continent? Different species, I mean. Take a guess. Around 200 different species. And you look at it worldwide, the number climbs to somewhere around 500 different kinds. That's a botanist's nightmare to memorize all that stuff. I mean the Latin names. You know, the Picea abies, the Pinus, whatever it is for the long loblolly pine. God has a lot of ways of doing things. For instance, let's illustrate this point. There are big days, there are small days. There's great things, there are small things. I'll read to you an interesting verse. I'll just read it to you. It's about Solomon. It says here, the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666, interesting number, 666 talents of gold. A talent, you get varying opinions, it's anywhere from 40 pounds up to 60 pounds. So one talent of gold is worth, you'll have to consult with Roy Dean. You know, you get 60 pounds times X amount of dollars per ounce, and then at today's value, and then multiply that by 666. You've got that coming into Solomon in a year. That's one way that God blesses a man. Here's another way. Peter, go throw in the hook in the lake, and the first fish that you take out, there'll be a coin in his mouth. Now take the coin. Go down to the temple and pay the temple tax for you and for me. It'll be just enough to cover that. That's the Lord's provision for that man at that needy point, wasn't it? I have a feeling that that's more how the Lord deals with you. He doesn't send you 666 talents of gold in a year. More than often than not, he'll probably send you a fish. And in the mouth of the fish will be a coin. Just enough is the point. It's a day of small things. Did Peter despise that? He probably thought, okay, all right, how would he know I'm just going to do what he says to do. And he throws in the hook and it goes down. You've been fishing. You know what that's like. It's exciting. You pull it up and there's a fish. And what do you know? There's a coin there. How did God know that? How did Jesus know that? He's just a preacher. He's just a teacher from Nazareth. He knew that coin was there. Give it to Peter. It's the gift of God. It's a very small thing. And sometimes those are the most moving experiences that you can experience. I think with each successive shipment of gold that comes in, you sort of get kind of glazed over. Everything starts looking yellow to you, and you forget the preciousness of it. And after a while, not even silver has become valuable. But you find one coin that God has given you in the mouth of a fish. That's a small thing. It's a day of small things. Do you despise it? What's your answer? No. Another illustration. That was 1 Kings 10, by the way. And the next illustration is over in 1 Kings 4. And I'll just read this to you, too. Solomon's provision. It's about Solomon again. His provision for one day. This is, now you ladies make note of this and figure up your grocery list. His provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal and 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. I don't think he ate all that by himself. I think he had that large a retinue to provide for. Sons and daughters and courtiers and officials and more officials and officials of the officials, and they just eat all the time. And all this provision is there. God just blesses this man over and over and over again. Contrast that. That's a day of great things. Contrast that with this. You've been preaching, and you've been listening to preaching. You're out there in this hillside somewhere, and you've been out there long enough till your stomach is just really growling, and you don't have any food. But there is one lad over here, and he's got a couple of fish, and he's got five barley loaves. That's all you've got. Now, that's a day of small things, isn't it? Do you despise it? If you despise such things, you'll miss the fact that Jesus can take two fish and keep breaking it and keep giving it over and over and over until you're stuffed. And the guy next to you and the guy 10 rows over, they're all stuffed. And then you've got so much left over, they pick up 12 large baskets of this excess. Well, that's a small day that's gone into big things, but you don't despise the little sack lunch, as Brother Dodson calls it, do you? It's just nothing. It's God's provision. And he can bless that and bless that little bit until you're just up to here with fish and bread. Think of it this way. Let's another couple of illustrations, or one at least. On the day of Pentecost, he's not that old. Peter stands up and he preaches, and he basically just tells the people there that are listening to him how bad they are and all the evil that they've done. But the Spirit of God falls upon them, and they cry out and they say, well, what are we going to do about this? What shall we do? And then he says that they should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him, and God would give them the gift of the Spirit and repentance and faith. And how many were converted? 3,000. That's the kind of meeting I've always wanted to see. I've prayed for this all my life, to see something like that, the manifest power of God. God, it is a great day. It's a day of great things. And there's nothing wrong in praying for that, is there? No, I think we've felt led to pray it and just say, Lord, give us a little dry run, a little rehearsal before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Pour out your Spirit at least one more time before the heavens are rolled back and the trumpets blown and men no longer have a chance to repent. God, help us. Help us. Give us a great day. But these past years have been the days of small things, haven't they? Listen, when the Lord won't let Paul preach any longer in Asia Minor, and he has a dream, and the vision is it's this person saying, come over here and help us, and they go over to Philippi, and they find a riverside where just a few ladies are gathered, and they start preaching, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart. One heart is open. Now that's a day of a very small thing, one heart. It's as precious, though, as one of your children being converted, or your husband, or your wife, or your best friend, or you. Is it a small thing when you were converted? No, the big things are just small things multiplied. It's just the little things of each precious dealing with God, with one soul, multiplied maybe by thousands. But it's the beginning of the church in Europe. And from that seed, you are a Christian. How precious is that then? Small days, shall we despise that? The westward progress of the gospel? No. God bless Paul for going. God bless Lydia for believing and opening up her house to the gospel. And we thank him for it. Or when he goes to Athens. Let's see if I've got this marked. I do. He goes to Athens, Paul does, and maybe in the back of his mind is ringing, you know, Peter can preach and thousands are converted. And he goes up on Mars Hill in Athens and he preaches and he tells them who and what they are and what Jesus is and what he has done and what their obligations are to believe on the Lord Jesus and to repent and turn from their sin. And God is going to judge them, and I'm just giving a thumbnail sketch of his very thumbnail sermon that's here, and he has furnished a day in which he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He preaches Jesus. And they heard of that. They heard of the resurrection of the dead. They didn't sneer in Jerusalem, but they began to sneer in Athens. And others said, well, we'll hear you again later about this. Paul left, it says, and you'd think it came to nothing, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. You'll meet both these people in the glory. And others with them. I read that and I think, a handful or two of people, you can count them on 10 fingers maybe, the fruit. It's a day of small things, wasn't it? But again, it's the westward movement of the gospel as it's coming closer and closer to you and to me. These are precious things, my friends. These small, small days. And whether you're putting one stone in place or the entire building is raised in a week, however God does it, it's a precious thing and a glorious experience. Now, what are the issues that we learn from this? And we have about a minute and a half to discuss this. Size doesn't matter. It's not a matter of size, it's a matter of reality. What we want, whether it's in this church or in this city, in this state, we need not a bunch of froth and foam and ballyhoo and kettle drums beating and horns blowing. What we need is something that God has done, and if it's just this small, what's important is reality. The next point is it doesn't depend upon man, it depends upon God. What is the lesson that he was teaching them there through Zechariah? It's back in chapter 4, verse 6. He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the lesson that Paul had to keep learning. That's why God gave him a thorn in the flesh. That's why every town he came into, he limped or he winced or he was in pain, because he had to know that it was not through eloquence and grandiose success. No, Christ is going to be strong in our weakness. And the Lord is here saying to these people, it's not by Zerubbabel's might. Don't get the biggest crane company you can and get 10,000 Egyptians to come here and build this, but that's not how it's going to be done. The Lord will do it, maybe by micrometric steps, maybe by little incremental movements, but the Lord will do it. And what is important is the working of his spirit. We want God moving in the church these days. And I think the final lesson is there for us in verse 9. Take your eyes off of what you see and put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. It will be obvious. It will be manifest. You won't have to scratch your head and wonder about this. It will be clear. And so he wants us to live not by what we see. We'll always be depressed. He wants us to live by faith, knowing that it shall be done. And when it's all done, then we're going to know, you know what? The prophet was right. Old Zerubbabel was right. Zechariah was right. It wasn't my efforts. It was God. I'm not saying put your PJs on and sit on the sofa the rest of your life, but I'm saying that if it's going to be done, it's going to be done by God. And sometimes, just little steps. Let's not despise them. All right, let's pray.